Heavenly Father, Father, as we've come to your house this morning, we come to be instructed by you through your word and through your Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that as we meditate upon the words of Scripture, we would understand what it means not to be an almost Christian, but an altogether Christian. And Father, this is my prayer in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn to that scripture reading in Acts chapter 26. Give you just a little bit of insight there if you're not familiar with it. The Apostle Paul had been accused by the Jews and he was arrested by the Romans and he had been awaiting a trial. He appealed to Caesar and so he was awaiting to go to Caesar. He was coming through one court and then another. Felix had been the governor, and Felix, as he moved on, and he had the opportunity to free any prisoners he wanted to, but he chose, in order to keep the Jews happy, that he would continue to retain Paul. So the next governor came in, Porcius Festus. Now, Festus had heard Paul's testimony, and he just couldn't figure why the Jews had anything against him. And as Porcius Festus shared the testimony of Paul with King Agrippa, Agrippa said, "Well, I've got to hear this guy for myself." And you'll find that in Acts chapter 25, verse 22. The Bible says, Agrippa said to Festus, "I also would like to hear the man myself." "Tomorrow," he said, "you shall hear him." And I'm not going to read through the whole passage there, but the Apostle Paul gives his testimony and defense as to why he chose to become a servant of the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul shared with Agrippa the prophecies in the Old Testament that Agrippa was familiar with and showed that Jesus of Nazareth had fulfilled those prophecies, every one of them. And as he's appealing here to Agrippa, the Bible says in verse 24, as he thus made his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, "Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." We'd say, "Paul, you're crazy. This is crazy talk that you're talking here." And Paul answers in verse 25, "I'm not crazy, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and what? And reason." Far from being crazy, he said, "What I'm saying is the most reasonable thing there is to understand if you would just listen." And then Paul turns to Agrippa and he says, verse 26, "For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner." Jesus wasn't crucified in secret. This is something that was a very public and very open event. It's not something that escaped the attention of people, especially King Agrippa. And Paul turns to Agrippa and he says in verse 27, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. You almost persuade me. Paul, your argument is so flawless. Your logic makes so much sense. You almost persuade me to become a Christian." For whatever reason, and I want you to understand this, to Agrippa, the logic of Paul's argument was irrefutable, but for some reason it takes something more than logic and a head understanding to make a person a Christian. He was convinced here, but for some reason Agrippa wasn't willing to go take the next step. "You almost persuade me." Agrippa was an almost Christian. And an almost Christian is not a Christian at all. And brothers and sisters, I'm afraid that today there are too many among God's people that are almost Christians. And I think that we need to look at why Agrippa was an almost Christian, what an almost Christian is. Why would somebody like Agrippa, who was convinced of the logic of the message, not make a decision to accept it and follow the Lord Jesus? I think you'll find that it's the same reason that we are almost Christians. I want you to turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians 5, and we're going to verse 11. We're in the middle of a thought. Same Apostle Paul who gave his defense makes a point here that I think is important for us to notice. Galatians 5 and verse 11. The apostle says here, "And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased." Now let me explain what he's saying there. There was a group in the early church that believed that the new Gentile believers should be circumcised. There was a popular, influential movement of people that said that the Gentiles should be circumcised. The Apostle Paul didn't take that position. And in order for this group to have more of an influence, they actually were saying, well, all the apostles are teaching this. This is what everybody believes. Even the Apostle Paul preaches that you ought to be circumcised. And Paul's point is, if I preach that, then why am I still being persecuted? In other words, the preaching of circumcision was preaching Christianity in such a way that was more pleasing and popular to the crowd. In essence, preaching circumcision was this. I mean, let's face it. Circumcision, as much as it may seem an unpleasant thing, was something that you could subscribe to, that you could do, and you're done. There's really no need for heart commitment to the Lord Jesus every day. If I do this outward thing means I'm saved. And that was very popular in Paul's day, and you know what? It's very popular in our day. Because we don't have circumcision today, but we have other outward things. And if you do these outward things, you know, you go to church, and especially on the right day, we've got it above everybody else. If you go to church on the right day, if you pay tithes and offerings, if you discriminate as to what you listen to or what you watch, at least when Christians are around, so you can at least pretend and go along with it, then or you're the other church members or whatever, you know, these outward things will guarantee you a spot. There are some people, even in the Adventist church, that have allowed themselves to be fully convinced in their own mind that they're fit for heaven, while they've never really decided to commit themselves fully to Jesus Christ. They're almost Christians. And so what Paul is saying here, this is what this preaching of circumcision was. You can subscribe to some of these outward things, and that will make you a Christian. Now here the Apostle Paul is saying, oh no, it's not just the outward things. You've got to be heart and soul committed to Jesus. Even if it costs you your reputation, even if people call you mad, like a Festus called it. Paul, you're crazy! Well, that wasn't as popular. You can imagine. But what the Apostle Paul says, listen, if I preach that circumcision brand of Christianity, he says, then the offense of the cross would have ceased. The offense of the cross. See, the cross, something about the cross, in Paul's language, something about the cross, something about true Christianity is offensive. That's not popular today. We like the popular Christianity. We like the thing we can subscribe to outwardly without making any really drastic changes in our life, especially that change that says I'm going to commit myself to Jesus even if it costs me everything I have. And so we become almost Christians. I believe this was the problem with Agrippa. In fact, I was reading what Ellen White had to say in the book Acts of the Apostles, and on page 434, she describes this scene as Paul comes before Festus and Agrippa, and Agrippa's wife Bernice. In the paragraph before what I'm going to read here, she says that Agrippa and Bernice came into this room for this hearing in great pomp. In other words, they came in with all their fancy clothes on and all their attendants with them. And I mean, they came in the room and you knew these people are important. These people are wealthy. These people are influential. King Agrippa. Probably people falling over themselves to, oh, Agrippa, how are you today? Right? And then she says this. Now Paul, still manacled, so he's got chains on his wrists and probably on his ankles. He's a prisoner. Brought him in, still manacled. Paul, still manacled, stood before the assembled company. What a contrast was here presented. Agrippa and Bernice possessed power and position, and because of this, they were favored by the world. But they were destitute in the traits of character that God esteems. Now think about this for a minute. So here are people that are famous in the eyes of the world, and they're honored in the eyes of the world, and then here you have the Apostle Paul, who, imagine what he looks like if he's got chains around his hands and feet, his hair is probably long, he's probably got an unshaven face, probably doesn't look very clean, and certainly doesn't look very respectable. And so here's King Agrippa listening to the argument of Paul and thinking to himself, this makes sense. But if I were to accept this, people would look at me the way they look at Paul. And he wasn't willing to go there. Are you following me so far? Now, I don't know for sure. But this seems to be the case here. In fact, I don't think it was an accident that as Paul's giving his defense, that Porcius Festus yells out and he says, Paul, you crazy man! I believe the devil inspired every bit of it. Because he knew that Agrippa was under conviction. And as Agrippa was thinking, should I choose for Jesus? That shout comes out and then Agrippa thought of his position. He thought of all the respect that he had. And he said, wow, if I believe what he's saying, they're going to call me a crazy man. Defense of the cross. You know what's ironic about that? Is that the world has no problem acting crazy for the devil. As a young man, and I'm not proud of it, but it's a reality, and it's a reality with many today, even professed Christians. I did some drinking. Those of you who drank alcohol, or you know people who drink alcohol, first of all, I mean, that's alcohol, here's something that will kill your brain cells. Yeah, give me some. Could you serve me up another? I mean, what's the logic in that? But, you know, this is what the world is given to. Bursts of excitement. And it's not uncommon to see a drunken person. And I don't care how dignified they are, but they're around their friends. Now, you know, you have the people that drink and they're, you know, lying face down the gutter. They got the problem. They've got, those people got a problem. But me, I just drink when I watch football with my friends and I go, woo! That sounds out of place in church, right? Doesn't that sound kind of crazy? And yet, how many people do that? And you know, sometimes we don't even need the alcohol to do it. We'll do that just without the alcohol. But God forbid we would be crazy for Jesus. Why? Because the world will accept us when we're crazy for a football game. But the world will laugh at us when we're crazy for Jesus. And we care more about what the world thinks than we care about what God thinks. And there are too many Christians, professed Christians, who think they can have it both ways. They want to go, the logic is irrefutable. I understand the logic is irrefutable. And here's the truth. And if I don't follow it, I'll be lost. But I'm not willing to let go of my reputation. Let me give you some examples of almost Christians. Some of the things, this is the type of thing that almost Christians do. Almost Christians are convinced with the logic of the Sabbath. I mean, the Sabbath is one thing they can accept because if they have looked at it logically, I mean, you just can't refute it. The texts are all there. It's very clear. And for the almost Christian who's convinced with the logic, on the logic of the Sabbath, they can't get around not honoring the Sabbath in some way. But what an almost Christian won't do is keep the Sabbath in a way that people will call him a fanatic for doing it. The almost Christian may end up in church on Sabbath, Saturday, but was buying and selling or going out to a restaurant. You know, I don't want to be extreme. You know what they're really saying? I don't want the world to call me something. I'm not willing to bear the reproach of Christ that far. And that person is not bearing the reproach of Christ at all. They're spitting in his face. Do you understand what I'm saying here? That's being an almost Christian. You're committing yourself to a piece of intellect, a piece of truth, but not to the person of Jesus Christ. Agrippa had the intellect part. The almost Christian knows that there are Christian ways to dress and Christian ways not to dress, but the almost Christian won't let their dress go so far as they'll bring reproach upon themselves from their friends and say, "Why are you dressing so plain?" It's worth more to them to have their worldly friends say they're cool in the way that they're dressing than to have the approval of God. That's an almost Christian. Is this making sense to you? Listen to me, brothers and sisters. What I don't want you to do is leave this message and say, "Well, Pastor Howard's on a tirade and he has his opinion." This is not my opinion. I remember Ellen White sharing a piece of counsel with somebody, and it was common. What would happen is, as she gave counsel and the counsel was convicting, people would say, "Well, that's just Sister White's opinion. She didn't get that from the Lord." And there's one particular counsel she was giving to a brother who was telling other people this. He wasn't, instead of changing his life and committing himself to Christ, he would say, "Well, it's just her opinion." She wrote to him counsel and she said, "Listen, brother, you are turning your back on the voice of God." And then she says, "This is not my opinion." Now, God forbid we have to say that. But listen, here we have this case before us. Here's King Agrippa. "Thou almost persuadest me." You know, here's another one. And I've noticed this among people. Incidentally, you have to understand that pastors know things. I know it's uncomfortable. You like to think that they don't. I visit church members in their homes, and the Christianese all goes into effect, right? You go into Christian mode. And I'm not saying that everybody does this, but I'm saying there are times that I know that that home life is not the same as it is when I'm in the house. Now, I'm not going to point that out to everybody, because I know and I believe there's a Holy Spirit that does that. But brothers and sisters, it's not something to play with. It's hypocrisy. I mean, I've had people, "Oh, the pastor's coming around. Things get spiritual." And the pastor goes, and then it's like, "What's on TV tonight?" Do you think God doesn't know these things? God forbid if your religion is for your pastor. And somebody should have said amen. Thank you, Greg. Somebody else should have said amen to that. This is not about people. This is about Micah. Am I living for Christ? You know, those of you who were at the program last night, we talked about this gift God's given, the greatest gift the world has ever seen. We still can't fathom it. And the way we spurn that gift. Because we're ashamed of Christ. See, we read Romans 1:16 and Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." And you're thinking, ashamed of the gospel. And you know, in this day and age, that's even harder to understand because Christianity has become popular today, right? I mean, there are so many Christians, there's so many Christian things, but are they Christian at all? Or are they almost Christian? Now, here's an example. In conversation with people, and you can check yourself on this because I've been here before. The almost Christian can talk about God and their relationship with God, say, "Yeah, I worship God," and everything else, but they have a hard time using the name Jesus in conversation. Like to say, you know, if your friends ask you, this is your non-Christian, now it's different in church. Think about your family that aren't Christian or your friends that aren't Christian. You say, "Yeah, your comments on your religious life will be more like this. Well, I go to church. I believe in God." The one thing that the almost Christian won't say is, "I've given my life to the Lord Jesus." That sounds fanatical. And I know what I'm speaking of here, because I used to be there. I could say God, and I could say I believe in God, but to say I believed in, even using the name Jesus, it was just like, oh, it's too Jesus freaky. You know what I'm saying? You know, God is sort of, it's kind of generic. And God forbid you say something like, "Praise the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ." No, that's only something the pastor does in church or whatever. You wouldn't do that in a normal setting, in an ordinary. People would think you're crazy. Let that be an indicator to you, if you've ever dealt with that, that there's shame in your heart for belonging to the Lord Jesus. The very same person can say, "Yeah, go Lions!" The guy over here says I'm crazy. Who cares? Go Bucks! Right? I'm an Ohioan. You know, I'm in Michigan territory, right? This is Wolverine territory. So what? It's my team. People have no problem with that. But God forbid you'd say, "Praise the Lord Jesus. I serve the Lord Jesus Christ." No, you're a fanatic. You're beside yourself. You're mad. No, I'm not mad. This is the most reasonable thing, if you would only think about what I'm saying. This is what Paul said. "Paul, thou almost persuadest me." We'll act out of our mind for the devil, but we don't like to act out of our mind for Jesus. The problem is that many of us want a religion that's a fashionable religion. I want you to see something that the same apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I've been really meditating on this passage lately, and it's absolutely incredible. And I don't even have time to get through most of it. But I really want to focus on one verse in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. In fact, two verses, 26 and 27. Maybe a little bit more than that. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. Now notice what the apostle says here. He's speaking to the Corinthian church, and he says to them, and incidentally, the Corinthian church suffered with this same mentality, this almost Christian thing. It was going on then just like it's going on now. There are a lot of almost Christians, and they said, hey, we're all Christians, and this easy religion that didn't require a wholehearted commitment to Christ. And so Paul is speaking to them, and he's trying to get them to understand what it means to be an altogether Christian. Verse 26, he says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, and not many mighty, and not many noble are called." Now, I just want to pause there for a minute, and I want you to really get the import of what he's saying. Not many mighty according to the flesh. What Paul's saying is important. If you're looking at the world's important people, the vast majority of them are going to be lost. If you're looking for the world's famous people, the vast majority of them are going to be lost. And let's narrow it down from the world and let's talk about our circle of friends. Our circle of friends and co-workers, the vast majority are going to be lost. I hate to say that, but that's what the Bible teaches us. It's good that we know that because maybe we'll do something to help them. But here's what we often do. Rather than trying to help them, we worry about what they're going to think of us if we're all together Christians. Paul makes a point here. He says, look, if you're looking for the mighty men of the world, you're wasting your time. If you're waiting for the noble people in the world to be okay with your brand of Christianity, you're going to wait until you find yourself with them in the lake of fire. Brothers and sisters, I know Adventists who outside of church circles will not live out their Adventist faith. And this is what they do. They say things like, well, I just think that some people in the church have a little bit more extreme views. What do you base that on? Do you base it on your personal study? You base it on what the Scripture says, or do you base it on the fact that, number one, most of my friends think it's extreme, and number two, I feel uncomfortable doing it? Now, I am being as plain as I can today, brothers and sisters, because there will be people, even in this congregation, who will be lost if they don't make changes. I'm in the same boat. We cannot afford to be almost Christians. Our Christianity isn't about what other people think, even in the church. It can't be. That passage Eric was reading from, my master delays his coming, and said, there are going to be those of God's servants, the wicked servants. They're servants. That is, they profess to worship God, but in their heart they're saying, my Lord delays His coming. And what do? The Bible says they begin to eat and drink with the drunken. There are some even here today that have more in common with the people outside the church than the people inside the church. They're eating and drinking with the drunken. And you know what happens when we begin to eat and drink with the drunken? We start thinking like them. And things that we once thought were faithfulness to God, we start to view as fanaticism. And I'm not encouraging fanaticism. Unless it's the kind of fanaticism that the Apostle Paul had. Paul, you are crazy. And in another passage of Scripture where he was called crazy, he said, hey, if I'm crazy, I'm crazy for the Lord Jesus. How much does our relationship with Jesus, how much does our Christianity mean to us? Listen to this statement from the pen of Ellen White from Review and Herald, January 9, 1894. She says there are many in the church who at heart belong to the world. But God calls upon those who claim to believe the advanced truth to rise above the present attitude of the popular churches of today. Where is the self-denial? Where is the cross-bearing that Jesus has said should characterize His followers? Now listen to this next sentence. The reason we have had so little influence upon unbelieving relatives and associates. You ever feel like you try to witness to friends and co-workers and you just don't seem to be getting anywhere? Anybody ever run into that anymore in their experience? Okay, here's the answer. The Lord is giving us the answer here. The reason we have had so little influence upon unbelieving relatives and associates is that we have manifested little decided difference in our practices from those of the world. Now, I know that comes as a shock to some because, see, the devil tells us, no. If your practices are so different from the world, you won't have any common ground. You've got to be kind of like them to get along with them and to have influence. No, if you're kind of like them, the world doesn't see it. It blurs the lines and they're thinking, okay, you're just like me. Why do I want to become a Christian if you're living just like I am anyway? Ivor Myers, some of you are familiar with Ivor Myers, used to be a rap singer, had a group called the Boogie Monsters. Wrote a book called Unwrapped, and I believe, is it in school? Alexa, you guys looking at that in school? This guy tells his experience, and he shared a story in there that was fascinating to me. In fact, I would encourage the book. It's a tiny little book. You could read it. When I read it, I had to read it. I just sat down, and I had to keep reading it until I finished it. But he tells the story in there that there was a transition in his experience with his friends. You see, he had a Christian background, but he got off into this rap scene, and he signed a contract. They had a contract going with EMI Records and Sony, and I mean, they were a big band and a popular band. But he was missing something in his life, and he found it in the Lord Jesus. And as the Lord was leading him along, he said, there was a period of time where we began to become interested in spiritual things and a lot of prophecy things, and he said, we started incorporating it into our music. And he said, what was odd about the whole thing is, we would go to these parties that you have as musicians with drugs and drinking and profanity and all of these things. And he said, these people were okay with the fact that we had these songs and we even put Bible text in our music. And he said, it never gained us any opposition. And he said, I began to read these texts like, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And he said, I was wondering to myself, why aren't we facing any opposition? And he said, it dawned on me that the reason we weren't facing opposition is because we weren't living out what we said we believed. We were afraid of being so different, and so even though we believed it, it was okay. We could talk Christianity all we wanted, but we weren't living it, and it didn't have... He said, when we decided to make the change to start living out our Christianity, then the opposition came. And this is exactly what this passage says. The reason we've had so little influence upon unbelieving relatives and associates is that we've manifested little decided difference in our practice from those of the world. And then she says this, parents need to awake and purify their souls by practicing the truth in their home life. You know, I talk with, where's Mrs. Buell? I talk with Mrs. Buell sometimes, you know, we talk about our children and talk with Mrs. Ritzenthaler, and we talk, you know, and I talk with other parents and, or rather other teachers or pastors in places where we see young people that are really struggling in their spiritual lives. And we talk about what to do about it. And it's really heartbreaking because a lot of the problem comes with the fact that the parents won't be faithful to what they know is true. And the older the kids get, the more evident it gets. And, you know, we all make mistakes as parents, let me tell you that. I mean, here I stand as a parent. And I wish I could do things over. In fact, I was reading an interesting statement from the pen of Ellen White recently, and she wrote about it when her kids were oldest, was 13 or 14 years old, and she says, I wish I could go back and redo. I mean, you're thinking, wow, this is the lady that wrote Adventist Home and Child Guidance. We do the best we can as parents. We should, but you know, there are some that just don't even put any effort into being consistent in the home. And as I talk with young people and teenagers, when they get older and you talk with the young people, you know what their biggest problem is? Is that lack of consistency in the home. Action speaks so much louder than words. She says here to the parents, those of us who are parents, parents need to awake and purify their souls by practicing the truth. You know, it's one thing if I'm lost because of my foolish decisions, but what if my children are lost because I was ashamed to lose my reputation and bear the cross of Christ? Parents need to awake and purify their souls by practicing the truth in their home life. When we reach the standard that the Lord would have us to reach, worldlings will regard Seventh-day Adventists as odd, singular, straight-laced extremists. Now, listen carefully to Pastor Howard. I'm not telling you to go be odd, singular, straight-laced extremists. The same person who wrote this writes against people who go into extremes. But the point is this, when you're living a life committed to Jesus, you're not going to escape the reproach of the world. The world's not going to pat you in the back and say, I like what you believe in. Now, there will be people of the world who are sincere seekers for truth. That will. But the point that's being made here, and the point that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians when he says, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are chosen, is simply this, that the true religion of Christ is not going to be popular with the world. And if you're seeking to live your Christianity in such a way that's non-offensive to anybody, you'll never be a Christian. You'll be an almost Christian for your whole experience until you're lost. Are you following that? And one of the reasons that this burden came on my heart is that I know that as we come into the holiday season of all seasons, this is a hard season for God's people because we come in contact with a lot of friends we haven't seen in a while, family members we haven't seen in a while, and we're tempted, and I think this is probably the greatest season for Adventist people to compromise their faith. Because they don't want to look different. They don't want to act different. They don't want people to say, oh, we got to make something different for them. They won't eat what we make. Here they come, and they're all holier than thou. Look at the way they dress. They think that we dress like heathen. Now, you don't have to say a word. The thing is this. If you live your Christian life, it's going to be convicting. If you were standing in a room with Jesus, you couldn't help, but feel, He wouldn't have to say one word to you or me. We would feel our unlikeness to Him in His presence. And so it will be with a true Christian who Jesus is living in their heart. You can't, you know, I've walked into rooms with people, this is not just being a pastor. You know, when they're gossiping about somebody and just to stab them in the back. And you walk in the room. Well, if you don't believe in that kind of thing and you have made a statement about that, how are they going to feel when you come in the room? You don't have to say two words. And here's what the response is. And I've heard this before. Well, he's judging us. No, I didn't say a word. And here, you know why that happens? You know why the devil works on people to say that? Well, he's judging us. So that we'll back off because we don't want to offend the world. Now listen, I'm not saying to be offensive. But brothers and sisters, we have to determine that we are not just going to be almost Christian. Because an almost Christian is not a Christian at all. Look at Paul's response to Agrippa when he says, Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. Acts chapter 26. Notice the response. Verse 28 again. Acts 26 verse 28. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I wish to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am. Not that they would only... Agrippa, I'm glad you're an almost Christian. I'm glad you're convicted and you're thinking about making the decision. Now I wish you'd take the next step instead of being just an almost Christian, be an altogether Christian too. Oh, it's the desire of my heart. I wish to God, he says, that not just you, Agrippa, but all who hear me. And we're hearing him today, aren't we? Even down to this day and age. And I believe the Apostle Paul right here today would be saying the same thing to us. I wish to God that you were not just an almost Christian, but an altogether Christian. You know, brothers and sisters, one of the hardest jobs I've ever had is being a pastor. And it's not a hard job physically. I mean, I used to do work where I'd get up early and I went out and it was sweating and banging up myself and in my job and working long hours and physical weariness set in, working morning till night. But it's not anything like being a pastor, and I'll tell you why. Because as a pastor, you labor for souls. You see people who need to make decisions. And you do everything you can. You take them to the living water. You try to put their hands in it, but the reality is your work stops there. And it's heart-wrenching to labor with people, especially those who claim to be God's followers, who go to the water and they're there and their hands are there, but they won't drink. They're almost Christians. And my heart resounds with the Apostle Paul here. Oh, I wish to God that everyone here would not simply be an almost Christian, but would be an altogether Christian. And brothers and sisters, it wrenches my heart that even in this fervent appeal, I'm looking in the congregation and seeing people not paying attention right now. Because spiritual things don't matter to them. And these words may come back to haunt you one day. I'm a spokesperson for the Lord Jesus today. And He's here in our presence. And we're like, what's going on? Oh, that you would be altogether Christian. Oh, brothers and sisters, this is Paul's appeal to Agrippa. Forget the fashionable Christianity. Forget waiting for everybody to think it's popular. Forget trying to be popular in the sight of the family member and the friends. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is going to be crucified afresh by some of us here today, this holiday season, because we're afraid to stand up for Him and say, I'm an altogether Christian for the Lord Jesus. In the book Desire of Ages, Ellen White says, the disciples of Christ may speak fluently on doctrines. They might repeat the words of Christ Himself, but unless they possessed Christ-like meekness and love, they were not confessing Him. A spirit contrary to the Spirit of Christ would deny Him, whatever the profession may be. Men may deny Christ by evil speaking. You know, that's getting together and talking bad about other people. It's a denial of Jesus. By foolish talking, which there's going to be plenty of this holiday season. I pray that it's not found among God's people. Just chitter-chatter. Think about it, brothers and sisters. We're going to be in contact with people, friends and loved ones, that we might be able to give the words of life to. But many of us, because we're so ashamed of the cross of Christ, will just chitter-chatter and fritter the time away, and that person will end up lost, and we could have said something that maybe could have saved them. Don't think that your family members aren't interested either. I saw a young man in here last night who hasn't darkened the door of this church for a year, and when I spoke last night and I gave the appeal last night, there were tears in that young man's eyes. But I think people would look at him and say, oh, no, not him. There are people in this world that are longing for the gospel truth. The life that you have and that I have. We may deny Him by foolish talking. We may deny Christ by words that are untruthful or unkind. Christ's disciples may deny Him by shunning life's burdens or by the pursuit of sinful pleasure. They may deny Him by conforming to the world, by uncourteous behavior, by love of their own opinions, by justifying self, by cherishing doubt, borrowing trouble and dwelling in darkness. In all these ways, they declare that Christ is not in them. And Jesus says, whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father in heaven. Brothers and sisters, the Lord today is calling us not to be almost Christians, but to be altogether Christians. And I believe the Spirit of God has been speaking to your hearts this morning. And you know those areas of your life where you have been ashamed of Jesus. You've desired the praise of men more than you have the praise of God. You've been in those circles where the Lord wants you to stand up for Him, but you don't want to be seen as extreme. You don't want somebody saying you're out of your mind for Jesus. You're an almost Christian. And the Lord is calling you today to be an altogether Christian. And I do desire with all my heart that every one of us here would say, Lord Jesus, I'm an altogether Christian for You. I don't care what the world says anymore. I'm going to face situations. I don't know how I'm going to deal with them. I'm going to face family members, and I have been ashamed before, and I didn't want to appear like an oddball, and I find myself doing things that I know I shouldn't be doing because I don't want to look like I'm an extremist. But Lord Jesus, now, I want to make a decision for You that in everything I do, not just over the holiday season, regardless what people say of me, I want to be an altogether Christian. Let me ask you this morning, brothers and sisters, is that your desire? And I mean this with all my heart. Is it your desire to say to the Lord Jesus today, no longer am I an almost Christian. I'm going to start standing up for things, and I don't know what they are. See, this is the way the Holy Spirit works, and it's amazing this way that everybody in here is thinking something different right now. There are things the Holy Spirit is bringing to your mind where you have denied the Lord Jesus. He's bringing things to my mind where I've denied the Lord Jesus. And I have to say this morning, see, when the Lord comes to us and He speaks to us in this way, we have to say, well, it's either yes or no. Lord, I'm not going to go that route. Or yes, Lord, I want to follow what You're telling me now. And I'm asking You, if that's your sincere desire, Lord, I want to be an altogether Christian. I'm going to ask You to stand to Your feet with me at this time. And as we're standing together, I want you to listen to this statement. From the pen of inspiration, Review and Herald, May 18, 1876, Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And then she says, almost will never save any of us. Those who not only believe, but obey the commandments of God and rely upon the merits of the blood of Christ, we'll meet Him with joy and triumph when He comes in the clouds of heaven. We can meet Him with joy and with triumph. Is that your desire? Let's bow our heads together. Father in heaven, oh Father, that we would be ready when Jesus comes. Lord, You are speaking to us in this time of earth's history in clearer tones than You have before, because the devil is working feverishly at keeping us almost Christian. But Father, our desire today is that by Your grace we would not just be almost Christian, but altogether committed to the Lord Jesus. That we would be willing to bear reproach for His name's sake. And Lord, I ask that You would do in us what we cannot do for ourselves. Take our decisions and sanctify them, Lord. Take our decisions and give us the power we need to be altogether Christian. We ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.